We've got the four fundamentals of the gospel up here, and the four basic truths of the gospel, and we put those up years and years ago. And it's been interesting that when we first put them up there, after we'd had them up a little bit, we had some parents with some real little kids who would say, you know, they're kids at home. They knew those four fundamentals or those four basic truths of the gospel. And they are really the pillars of the simple truths that all of the Bible, when you read anything in the Bible, you can pull it into one of these four basic truths because they're expressions and they're different ways of being able to help us understand these core truths. And those core truths are, you know, as you look at them, you belong in God's family. And comes across this way. Sin is serious and it'll ruin your life. You become a Christian when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Or in other words, when you realize that God is the authority and you make a commitment to allow him to be God instead of reject him as the authority in your life. That's when you become a Christian. And God has saved you for a purpose. He has a purpose for your life, and you were saved not into the family to sit on the couch and sit down and watch TV. Which, that's said kind of sarcastically, but in our American culture and the way we think about things, it's a pretty good expression of how most people think about Christianity. They think about it as coming to church and taking a portion of their lives and acknowledging God with it, but as far as their life now being put underneath the authority of God as his child and as his servant to do his will, which is to build the church or to bring people into the kingdom before the final judgment. That's not on most people's minds. And so we have those up there because really to walk with God, you have to walk according to his will. You have to walk in his agenda and his purposes. And you're not really walking with God if his agenda is this direction and your agenda is this direction. And so growth really comes from understanding all four of those gospels. I remember when I first came to church and became a Christian when I was 18, it was kind of like, they didn't really say it like this, but it's kind of like there are different stages of Christians. It's kind of like when you realize that you're a sinner and you realize that you're going to hell and you want to be forgiven, you don't want to go to hell, then, you know, you become a Christian. And somewhere down the line, some of those people will actually decide to follow Christ and give their life to Christ. And I know that's not the gospel, and I know we know it's not the gospel, but I think probably a lot of you were kind of in a place where that seemed like what people were saying, you know, and the expectation of holiness and the expectation of my life being set apart for God's service, the expectation that I am supposed to love God first and I am supposed to love and have the interest of other people because we want them in God's kingdom above my own interest, that's kind of foreign to the American culture and the way we think. And so we want to look at these four pillars of the gospel and we want to understand them well, but I want to look at them a little bit different. In the next 4 weeks, we're going to kind of do a four-week study on how do we live out those fundamentals of the gospel, because that's really what God calls us to do. He calls us to understand him, understand his ways, understand what he's doing, and then change the way we think to be in line with how he thinks and to actually live the way that he wants us to. I've kind of got this little illustration right up here. It's an eye chart to kind of help you to look at it. And can anybody see the big letter E? Okay, you guys, everybody got that? How many of you, when you go to the eye doctor, you know, you can't see down the chart as far as you're supposed to? But how many of you can read all of these first four letters and realize what that says? What's it say? It says evangelize, okay? Now, right underneath it, there is another line that is a lot smaller that, you know, when I go to the eye doctor, I can't see that line. And he wants to bring my contact lenses or my glasses into focus so that I can see what's out there. And how many of you can see and read that? oh, wow, you guys have much better eyes than mine, because I'm looking at the clearer version right there. I can't see it all. For those of you who can't, because that's probably about three-fourths of us, that's really good. That's why we put the four fundamentals of the gospel up there to see every day. Because the more you see it, the more you talk about it, the more you see what God is doing. Let me bring it up for those of you whose eyesight is not quite as good. Does that help bring it into focus? Okay, some people saying yes, some people saying no. Here, let me see if I can bring it into clear focus. Okay? Sometimes that's what we need. That's what this sermon series is really about. And that is this. To evangelize is not, it's not a gift. It's a command. Now, there is a special gift for evangelism. And it is rarely shown. Because it's a special type of gift that Billy Graham had, James Robinson had. There have been some people who can speak to a large group of people and they just flood down, that God convicts. They don't even know them. And God works and convicts and they come down and they feel compelled to surrender their lives to Christ. I don't have that gift. I mean, I've seen that one time when I was in Uganda, but I don't have that gift. But I do have the command to evangelize, and that is normally how it is. I want you to even know in the Bible, that gift was not exercised very often. Most of you can only think of one time in the New Testament when that gift was exercised, and that's when Peter spoke and 3,000 people came to the Lord. If you really want to read the Bible and think about it, when Paul, who's the greatest evangelist that we ever had, when he went and spoke, he got the opposite reaction. There's not a story in the Bible where Paul comes up and he preaches and the whole city of Corinth comes down to accept Christ. You know, there's some stories in there where they don't like what he says and they riot and want to run him out. But he comes and he speaks the truth and he lives in a way that people can see there's something different here. And he actually develops a reputation where people know who he is, and so they listen to him differently when he comes. And he'll lead these people to the Lord in a house church. And then he comes back and visits them, and it's grown. And he writes letters to them. But Paul is modeling what God has called every one of us to. The Bible tells us that he that's wise wins souls. And all of us are supposed to grow in wisdom. All of us as Christians are supposed to be wise. Now, most of us in this room, maybe none of us in this room, are ever going to experience a gift like Peter had, where God just blessed him and he gave him a special gift to speak to people he didn't even know, and they were so deeply committed that they fell on their knees to ask Christ to. There was a time when I kind of thought that's what the church was saying the gift of evangelism was, and it was for people like that. But that's not what the gift of evangelism is. That's a special anointing that comes. All of us have been commanded to take up the mantle of being the ministers of reconciliation. It is God's plan for salvation, that it comes through the church. You collectively are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And we live in a day that, as Jonathan was saying, is much different from the past, because if you read in the Bible, history cycles. What happens is that there's this great need for God, and people, they cleanse their lives of idols, and they tear down the things that God doesn't like in their lives, and they really repent. They focus on God. They focus on their family. They focus on bringing up the next generation, and God starts to bless them. And they start to enjoy those blessings. And they start to feel like they are pretty comfortable where they are. And they stop focusing on the mission and they start focusing on the blessings. And the next generation that comes through is more interested in the blessings than they are the mission. And the next generation in the Bible usually doesn't even know what the mission is. And they fall right back into having other things above God, which the Bible calls idolatry. And they are judged. And so there's a progression that you read through the Old Testament and you look at history and nations and families, and that progression just moves through society. And we were in a stage where those of you who are older like me, where when I was first a Christian and first went out to speak to people, they might not live a Christian life, but they knew they should be living that way. They might not know God or want to go to church, but they knew that that's what they should do. Well, those days are gone, because the respect that was there that made people stop and not want to say anything that would might offend God, get them in any worse trouble, but the openness to hear what someone said was much different than today. Today, because people have not lived as lights, they have not lived as salt that makes other people around them thirsty to say, what is it about your life? What is it about that's inside of you that makes you so different from everyone else in the world? The Word of God, as the Bible predicts, has been maligned. And the Word of God and God himself is not respected. As a matter of fact, a lot of times if you walk into a place and you want to talk to somebody about spiritual things and they find out you're a Christian, how many of you know they're real skeptical? When I meet people, I don't tell them I'm a pastor. It was much easier to talk to people before I was a pastor. And it's amazing how many people I talk to, and I can talk to for a long time about everything they do, but they don't ever ask me what I do, and so I don't have to tell them. But I can see a change on their face when they find out I'm a pastor. And it's not this positive. When I graduated from high school, they surveyed high school graduates, and the most respected person in the country was Billy Graham. Years later, when I was teaching high school, I saw that poll out again, and the most respected person, this is when the Chicago Bulls were at their height, was Dennis Rodman, was the most respected person by high school graduates. Some of you don't know who he is because you're too young, but some of you do. He's much different than Billy Graham, let me assure you. Just a little bit different. And there was not a religious person in the top 100. That is a huge, huge difference. And so as we look at this and we realize that the training that I had to evangelize when I was young, I'm not saying it's worthless. It's not worthless because it helps me understand the gospel. But as far as a practical application, we're not going to see our world come to Christ because we've got information that we're passing to them. You know, when I was 18 years old, I knew people that had actually picked up a tract on a bench, read it, and gave their heart to Christ. That kind of thing, I haven't heard it, that kind of thing in a long, long time. But a lot of the idea of evangelism is this: I understand the information. And if I can get to talk to you and transfer the information so you know the information, then you'll become a Christian. Because who wouldn't if they understood the gospel, right? But we don't believe with our minds, we believe with our hearts. And people's hearts are not open to God. And people's hearts are hardened towards God. And people's hearts are resistant. And just like we talked last week, God wants people to listen, but people are not listening. And they don't want to listen. They want to live their way, and they don't think they need to know God's way. And sometimes people think God's way is antiquated, it's harsh, it's intolerant, it's not good, it's certainly not politically acceptable. And so as we look at these four fundamentals of the gospel, we realize that if we want to see our world come to Christ, we're going to have to do the same thing Paul did. We're going to have to do the same thing that the early Christians did. We're going to have to do the same thing that happened with our grandparents and our great-grandparents before television and all of it, going to the movies and stuff like that. They sat around, they talked, and they knew each other. And they respected each other because they knew the difference between who was good and who was bad. But we'll have to live out that gospel. And if we want to communicate it to people, we have to understand what are the basic truths that they need to see in us, that they need to see, just like Christ came and the Word became flesh, and we could see what it was like to live connected to God. And now Christ is gone and His Spirit lives in our hearts, and people need to be able to see what it's like to be part of God's family. That's the church. They need to be able to see what it's like to have the Spirit of God in our hearts so that we're not afraid of things. And we do know God will take us through. And we have peace and we have joy. And so the first one that we're going to look at, and we're going to look at them in stages because these are the things that have to be communicated. And people have to understand for their hearts to be open. And the first one is, you belong in God's family. And we've all been here, and we understand this so much that this is just second nature to us, and we don't think about it. But people who don't want to have a relationship with God, they don't see the importance of being in God's family or being connected to God. They can say, I know John 3:16. I know God loved the world so much. I know God loves me, but they don't feel God loves them. They don't feel like there's a place that they can be, that they can experience something that can only be experienced when the Spirit of God is there. They don't understand what it means to belong in God's family. It's not an attractive thought to them. That's why less and less people are coming to church. But here, we have more and more people who understand what this means. They want to live that. They want to communicate it. And so we're growing and growing rather than going the other direction. And what we want to do is we want to understand that every one of us, the more equipped we are to understand and to live out the message that God created us, God loves us, God created us to have an intimate relationship with Him, to be part of His family, to be with us. And it is a wonderful thing to be part of His family because it's the only place where true, unfiltered love can be experienced. Now, if you'll open your Bibles, I'm going to just let you look at two verses. And those of you who've been here know that, especially if you've been here 10 years, you know that this is like one of my favorite verses. And I always use it out of the New Living Translation. It doesn't matter what translation you've got. The reason I use it in the New Living Translation is because I use this translation when I'm speaking to people that are not real familiar with the Bible or not real familiar with Christianity. And this translation, it says it in a way that I don't have to explain a word. I don't have to explain what this means because I want them to feel like what God is telling me is real simple and I can understand it. I don't need you to tell me, I don't understand this word or whatever. So that's why I use this version with this. Those of you who are here know I read lots of versions. And you know when I do my sermons, I'll usually have a mixture of different versions in there. This version I use when I'm speaking to someone about coming to Christ. And it simply says this. It says, It doesn't say it is. It says, His unchanging plan has always been. And what that really is saying, some of your versions say predestined. And some of your versions say God decided in advance. But what that really means is that God has this plan. And He's not changing from it. He had this plan in the beginning. This is going to be His plan at the end. As far as the world is, as far as our lives are, this is God's plan. And it isn't changing. And that plan is to adopt us into His family. And that's a strange thought because a lot of times when people think about religion, when they think about Christianity, they're thinking about whether or not I go to heaven or hell. They're not thinking about life in this world. They're not thinking about who they are, who God is, how they're connected to God. What they're thinking about is the judgment. They're thinking about after this life is over, which they're thinking about without God, will I be punished or will I be rewarded? And that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about God wanting us to be His sons and daughters, about God wanting us to be part of His family, about us being around Him, about us knowing Him, and about us working within the family as His children. Now, some of your versions say the adoptions of sons, and that's the generic term, like just we say mankind or we say man. It doesn't mean only men, but it's all of us, and it's God's will that He adopts us into His family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Now, when we understand that God wants us to be part of His family and have a relationship with us, it makes a little more sense of why the second step to really bring the awareness of what salvation was had to come through Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and lived out the Word of God. He was the Word of God that you could see, you could touch, you could be next to, you could understand. You know, we already had the Ten Commandments that were passed down from Moses that were written on paper. But because I had never seen anyone like Jesus Christ, and I'd never seen anyone that actually had the love of God in their heart, and all my experiences with people who had their own spirit in charge, then it was really hard for me to read those words and fully understand what God was trying to say. And that's why your life is so important. It's easy for me to say God loves me, but with some of the experiences that I had in life, and some of you have had much, much more difficult experiences than I have, it's hard for you to feel like you can believe the truth that God really loved you after what happened. And so having someone come into your life where you can see and experience God and experience God's love and have your emotions not rule you, but have the Spirit of God kind of open your eyes to see, this is God speaking to me through this person. This is God reaching out to me through this person. This person loves me because the Spirit of God is in them, and they are, God is using them to convey to me that He is real, that He loves me. And there is salvation in no other than Jesus Christ. And that's why we have become the vessels that God is using to transfer that message to people. It's as if God was appealing to others through us. Because we have the heart of Christ, and the more we understand and develop that, the more effective we are for God. And this brought Him great pleasure. It brings God great pleasure to have people enter into the kingdom of heaven. I can remember when I was first a Christian and someone would give their heart to Christ, but I didn't know who they were. Or someone was baptized and I really didn't know who they were. You know, it honestly didn't bring me great pleasure. I knew it was supposed to, but it's like I didn't know them. It didn't affect my life. You know, I'm thinking worldly still. But as you start to understand that this is God's plan, He does not want anyone to be separated from Him for eternity. And so Christ came to seek and to save. And we now are commissioned to seek out and to try to be vessels through which Christ can save. Because we want to see people experience salvation. And it brings God great pleasure. And the more we start to understand and become part of God's agenda, whenever that's accomplished, it brings us great pleasure. Now, if you'll flip over to Romans chapter 8, and everybody knows Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you know, where God's working all things together for our good. And the reason He's doing that is because we're called according to His purpose. And there's a lot of frustration with people who do not understand what they're called to, and it certainly is not God's purpose. And since they're not called to God's purpose and not following that call, they don't understand why God's not working out everything for good. Well, that's because God is trying to get your attention, and He's trying to get you to adopt His agenda and to follow that call to live for His purposes rather than your own. This is the next verse. It says, "For God knew His people in advance." And some of your translations say, "God foreknew them." And that just meant that God knows who His people are in advance. And He is working to pull us into the kingdom. And He chose us to become like His Son. Some of your translations say, "predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." And predestined just means this. If you give your heart to Christ, God has decided whatever it takes, He is going to work in your life to make you have the heart of Christ. He's going to make you the kind of person that can come into heaven and not ruin it. He's going to make you the kind of person who can come and be part of the family of God in heaven and everyone still gets along. He's going to make you a person of mercy. He's going to make you a person of love. He's going to make you a person who can see and understand who He is and will submit to His authority. So that, and that's always an important couple of words in the Bible. My mom always emphasizes the "so that's." So that, what comes after that, is pretty important. so that his son can be the firstborn among many brethren. This is a fundamental starting truth of the gospel. If I'm going to follow Christ, I've got to know where Christ is going. If I want to serve Christ, I've got to know what Christ wants. If I am going to do the will of God, I have to know what the will of God is. This is the will of God, of what he is doing in the world, and he has allowed us to become a part of it, and it has got to be a central, first, foremost thought in our mind of what God is doing for us. Christ came that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He wants to adopt us into his family. We've been called into God's family. As God's sons and daughters, we're not supposed to sit down on the couch and watch TV and hope that God calls an evangelist like Peter who can preach and another 3,000 can come join the family, because we are watching Andy Griffith reruns. We are supposed to be involved in that, and that is our goal. And we are supposed to help people realize the call that they have into the family and help join it. Now, I'm just going to tell you one story as an illustration of this, of how God really opened my eyes to what real evangelism was and what my part in it was. And some of you have heard this story before. A lot of you are in here and you've never heard it before. But to me, it's like the parting of the Red Sea story. And we all have those stories. There's stories in the Bible that we read over and over because they are just so dramatic. And they present the truth so clearly that they become these go-to verses and these go-to stories that we think about all the time because they open our eyes and they change the direction of our life. This is one in my life where I've experienced this many, many times, but never as dramatically as this, never as clearly as this, and it changed the way I thought. And so what happened was I was coaching football in West Plains, Missouri. And I had been coaching there. Actually, I was hired in to coach there because of some need that was there, and it was an answer to my mom's prayer. And I got hired to a position that they really didn't have a position for. They hired me as a football coach, didn't have a teaching position, so they kind of created one. Well, it didn't take too long, you know, for people to start to realize that, hey, wait a second, this guy, he doesn't do anything but the fun stuff. You know, he's coaching football, and he's got this little makeup job that, you know, how come we're doing all this work, and he's getting this extra pay for coaching, and he's doing all the things that all the kids like, and we got to make him learn math. And so there's this tension that's probably under the surface. I'm not as aware of it as the administration, apparently. And so a couple of years go by, and we have a teacher who's teaching elementary PE get pregnant. So there's actually like a real job that's not created that's there. And so I get a call from the superintendent, and he says, look, we want you to move over there in the mornings and teach elementary PE. And I, you know, my first reaction is, no, you know, I'm not going to go teach elementary PE. I mean, I don't have kids. I'd never worked with kids. I'm a little bit afraid of these little kids. I don't know if they're going to actually do what I say. You know, I'm not used to that type of thing. And I said, no, I don't want to do it. And they said, well, you have to, you know, because we've got this position open and we want you to take it. And so then my next thought was, well, you know, I'm not qualified for it because I made sure when I got my teacher's certificate, it was for, you know, high school only. And so I didn't want to get in a situation where I had to do that. And so I realized I'm not qualified for that. Oh, no problem, they said. No problem, because we can get you a temporary. Well, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I realized temporary ends. And I realized that when you have a temporary certificate, that means you have to go back to school. And I had a pretty full agenda and had no desire or intention of going back to school. And so I said, look, I can't do that. There's no way I can do what I'm doing and go back to school and take these courses out. So if I take this job 2 years from now, you're going to have to let me go because I don't have the things. And they said, we'll worry about that all later, but you're going to have to take this job. And so I thought, okay. if I have no choice in this, this must be God's will. So there must be a reason that I am taking this job that I don't want. And so I told him, okay, if that's how it is, that's fine. And so my attitude towards the job just switched, and I thought, okay, now I'm going to walk in this looking to see, why does God want me to take this job? Why did God force me into this position? Which is not always the attitude I'd had in the past, but I'd grown enough that I had it there. And I found out real quick. And there were a bunch of different reasons, but there was one significant reason. And it really changed the way I looked at and understood how to relate to people as far as sharing the gospel. I came in, well, let me tell you this one story real quick. I know some of you have heard it before, but it'll show you how unprepared I really was. I was really nervous. I'm not nervous going out to coach, you know, high school or college football kids. But I was nervous when the kindergartners came in. And, you know, they come in and, you know, I was nervous as a cat. And so we had one of these in the gym. I don't know if any of you have ever been around elementary PE, but we had one of these. And so I was outside and the teacher brought them in and left them on the thing. And they're not supposed to leave them, but the teacher walked out. And so I'm looking through the window and I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to do this? What am I going to do? You know, and so I thought, well, you know what? I'll get these kids. I'll get their attention. You know, I'll set the stage right here. So I just waited a minute and I kind of watched through the window where they couldn't see me. And they started moving around and stuff like this. And I just watched and one kid stood up and I said, sit back down. And they were like, what is it? I said, I can see you. Sit down. And they all burst out crying. And I was like, then I really didn't know what to do. So I came in, I got them settled down, stuff like that. And it's kind of funny because in elementary school, everybody wants to go to PE. When you get in high school, a lot of them don't want to go, especially the girls. But in elementary school, everybody wants to go to PE. And so this kindergarten teacher wants to know, I don't understand what's going on with this class. This class is crazy. This class doesn't want to go into the gym. They don't want to go to PE. Well, I didn't tell her why. But it took a while to settle it back down. So I'm coming in. I'm not prepared. I haven't been trained. I don't know. The only thing I figure is the easiest thing for me to do is play wiffle ball. Because, see, I can put it out there. I got them in the gym. And I can pitch to whereas, you know, I'll hit the bat. So I'm gonna play wiffle ball for about three. Well, my plan was about 3 weeks, and I think it's probably about what happened. I might have gone 4 or 5, but I was trying to learn what I was supposed to do while I did it. And so I had the kids in there, and we're playing wiffle ball and stuff. And this second grade class comes in, and the class walks on in, and you know they're all up cross, and we're playing and stuff like that. And this little girl comes up, and she's a little Oriental girl, and she's just cute little girl, but she's got this deadpan expression on her face. And she comes up to bat, and she hits the ball, and she runs to first base, and then she stands like this. And then she'll go to second base or across. So I'm just watching her, you know. And I realize that, you know, she'll do what she's told, and then as soon as she gets there, it's like. And so I thought, what is going on with this girl? And towards the end of the day, she's there, she's on base like this, and I just walk over. I think she's on second base or something. I walk over, and she's standing like this, and I say something to her. She don't say a word. And so I just take her hand, and I pull it up like this, and I drop it, and it goes like this. And so we go out, and I ask the teacher. It goes through, and I see the teacher who comes to pick her up. I said, just a second. I said, let me just ask you, this little girl right here got a name tag on Barbara. I said, what's the deal with Barbara? And she goes, oh, man, this is such a terrible story. He said, her father was in the army, and he went over to Korea, and he married a prostitute and brought her back home, and they've had 13 children. The oldest is 17. And when the oldest turned 16, he quit his job, and he started driving her up to Fort Leonard Wood to dance in the strip clubs because he's figuring this. They had 13 children, one boy, all the rest girls. And he figured, just like his wife's parents had done, that, you know, I don't need to work anymore. Here's my living. It's coming up. We're going to be walking through there. Well, of course, it's not too long that she's been up there at Fort Leonard Wood that she gets arrested for prostitution and that find out that it's her dad who's driving them up. Well, of course, they're going to take all the kids out of the family. And so here's what happens. We're kind of in rural Missouri, And there is no, there's no city like Chattanooga. It's two hours to West Springfield, or to Springfield, Missouri, which has about, at that time, about 300,000 people at the most. It's like 4 hours up to St. Louis, or five. And so they take the kids out. There's no place that will take all the kids. They put one here, one here, one here. West Plains is the biggest town in the farm community there. We got the five youngest. Barbara's the oldest of the five youngest. And so, you know, here she is. You know, it's kind of like she's been ripped out of her home. She doesn't understand what all's going. She just knows that somebody comes in and says, here, get your clothes. Come on with me. We're going over here. Those aren't your parents anymore. These are your parents. This is not your school. This is your school. Your friends, you'll have to make all new friends. And she was just like, no. I'm not participating. She says, I can't get her to do anything. She just, like, she's not rebellious where she won't do something that you command her to, but it's just like her heart is not in anything, and she's not doing anything. It's just like she's checked out and said, this is not my home. It's not my school. These are not my friends. This is not my teacher. I can't go, but you can't force me. You can't force me to interact. And so there she is. And so my heart went out to her. And so I thought, well, you know, maybe this is why God has me here. And so the next time that she comes in, because they come in every other day, she comes in, and now I know what's going on. And so I'm having a conversation with her, and I'll say, good hit, Barbara, you did really good. I'm just looking for things to say, kind things to her. And this goes on for a couple of weeks, and then the class goes out, and she's the last one in line. And the class comes up, and she just stops at the door, and the class goes on. So now I'm standing at the door with a second grader who's supposed to be with the class. And so I just said, well, Barbara, you did really good today. Not a word. And so I'm sitting here. It's 5 minutes till the next teacher comes in. And I'm standing with her trying to make conversation about, you know, we really like you here. Your teacher tells me good. I'm just saying, just making up. Not making it up, because I had these conversations, but I'm trying to say something positive with zero response, just like that. But I did have the response that she was there. And this goes on for a couple of weeks, and I mean, it's a tough 5 minute period in there. I told her teacher, I said, hey, here's what happened. Barbara stayed, and I talked to her and sent her on. She goes, hey, it's the only thing she's connecting with, you just whatever, don't worry about it. Just send her on when it comes. And so we go several more weeks, and she says her first words. She says, I'm gonna get to go home this weekend. I think I'm gonna get to stay. That's all she said. I know enough to know that family services, I don't know how family services is now, but at that time their goal was to get families back together. So I know that they've got them in counseling, and this is a visit, but they're not staying. She's not going to get to stay. And so I said, well, Barbara, I know that that you're in a tough situation. And I said, sometimes adults do things that make it difficult for their kids. And I know that's hard. I hope you get to stay, but you know, if you don't, we're really glad you're here. I'm really glad you're here. And so she goes off. She comes back the next weekend on Monday, and she's in there. And she goes, she said, I didn't get to stay. And she said, all my parents did is fight. I think they're getting a divorce. And you know, her little heart was broken. Broke my heart, and I just said, you know, I hate that for you, and I know it's difficult. Your parents are just in a situation where it's not what is best for you, but I don't know what else to say. All I can say is this: is that I'm glad you're here, and we love you, and that's not much comfort. I mean, what comfort can you give her? There's no comfort I can give her. What can I do to say to help her? There's nothing I can say to help her. And so time goes on a little bit, and she keeps coming by, and I notice she gets off the bus, and you know, she's looking at the gym, and I figure she's looking to see if I'm there. And so I step out, you know, and she comes running right over, And I say, come on, let's sit down on the bleachers right here and we'll just talk. And so now I'm talking, we're like 20 minutes before class when the bus gets there. And these conversations start becoming real good. I'm doing most of the talking at first, but she's starting to talk some. And I would just tell her, I would say, you know, Barbara, you know, God loves you. And he sent me here to be your friend. And I know that there's some hard things that are going on around and it's tough for you. But I see how, I see the gifts that you've got. And I see the good heart you have. And I just said things like this. And I watched her just kind of open up and blossom. And all of a sudden, she starts talking and having friends. All of a sudden, she starts, she went from doing no work to making straight A's. Her teacher says she's my favorite kid in the class. Of course, probably because she had a heart for her anyway. But she's just doing so well in all kinds of things. And then she comes to me and she says, my sister, one of her sisters who's younger, whose name was Star. She said Star's having all kinds of nightmares. She can't sleep at night and stuff like that. And she'd been talking to Star and she said Star asked me if you had a Bible you could give her that she could sleep with. And I said, sure. And so I got her a Bible and she slept with it. You know, I don't know how well that helped her with her nightmares or anything like that. But it was just the little shift in thinking that she knew I was a Christian and she knew that was good. And she was seeing something there she wasn't seeing in the rest of the world, acceptance, love. She had told Star, Star wanted that too. And so that, you know, that goes on, little things. Then she comes back and she says, I'm going to get to go home for another visit. And she said, we play softball. And she said, I just can't hold the bat. I can't ever hit the ball. It's too heavy. Because wiffle ball she can handle, but the big bat she can't handle. And I said, well, I'll teach you how to do it. And turns out she lived one block away from where Robin and I were living. And so I went down and just went out in the front yard and got her bat, showed her how to choke it up and showed her how to not hold it back here and all this, but just take it here and just make contact so she could run. And so she kind of learned how to hit, just little things like that are insignificant little things. But they just showed somebody cared. And as we got to the end of the year, got to the end of the school year, last day of school, I had been told by the teacher the week before that family services had gone through this counseling and different things, and they were going to do a trial to put the family back together. So she was going back into her home. And, of course, you know, I can't control that, but this was not good news to me. So I came by the room the last day of school, and I just asked the teacher, I said, can I take Barbara down and talk to her at the cafeteria for a minute? She says, sure. So I took her down there, and we sat down. The cafeteria ladies are all setting things up and doing that work. And I just sat down with her, and I pulled out Romans chapter 1, started with verse 18, and I just started reading about how God reveals himself to all of creation. And instinctively in our hearts, we know that. And she goes, oh, I know there's a God. And with those conversations that we had, she believed that there was a God. And then I went and read the verse that says, when they knew there was a God, they didn't worship him as God, neither were they thankful. And I said, you know, a lot of people, they believe that there is a God, but they don't really value and put him first in their life. And they don't look at him as their heavenly Father. And they're so wrapped up in what's happening with them, they're not even grateful for their own lives. And you could just see her face, you know, become worried. Because she was associating the relationship that we had and the love that she saw from God in me, she had made that connection that was from God. And I went down and as I read through that, you know, her response was, you know, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Christ. I want to give my life to Christ. And so we prayed, and she accepted Christ in her life as we were there. And it made me start to realize that the real power that comes in transferring the gospel to someone else It comes from how we live, not just what we say. And if we have in our minds and we understand what God is trying to communicate to us and to them, and we are trying to live that out so that other people can see and feel and give weight to those words, we're actually doing God's will. And that's what God wants. And what I want to kind of convey here as we walk through this is that God has entrusted you with the ministry of reconciliation. The people around you who are going to find Christ, they're going to find Christ, most of them, dependent upon how well you share it. And you can share that well, or you cannot share it well. Now, you can't control what choices that they make, because that little girl's star, I got her out of her first grade class. And I brought her down to the cafeteria, and I had the same conversation. The difference was is I didn't have the same contact with her. And I'm not even saying that's the same difference. The difference was their hearts were different. Because when I spoke to her and I went through those same things, I got to that same place. And when we talked about not worshiping God as God and not thanking him, being thankful to him, her face just got hard as stone. And I could tell she was seeing, live for Christ, live for myself. It was just like her face went like that. And we kind of talked through some things, but I didn't even ask her if she wanted to receive Christ. I could see it on her face. And those were seeds that were planted. I don't know where she is. I don't know what had happened or whatever. But we can't control how an individual responds to the Spirit of God. But what we can control is how faithful we are in communicating the true heart of God to others. And so putting that on our mind and realizing where we are in the world and how important salvation is to those around us, it's why years ago we had the greeting in here. And I know some of you in here didn't have that. But we said, look, if you can't get up out of your seat and you can't walk over and you can't speak and try to show a little love and make a connection with somebody in this church that you don't know, if that's too uncomfortable for you, you aren't ever going to do it at work. You're never going to do it in the grocery store. And this is a training ground to be able to live the way God wants us to in a safe environment so that God can equip us to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God in the lives of those around us. And we do have to go through training. The Bible calls it training. We train ourselves. That's why we did the greeting. It's why some of you who came in here see how things are before. And that comes from an awareness that we, part of our calling is we need to touch other people. We need to let them know, I see you. We need to let them know you're important. We need to know, we do care. We want you in this family. I can't be everybody's best friend, but I can be kind to everybody. And in this group, everyone's going to find someone that God calls them to click with. And we need everybody to be looking for the connections that God has put you on this earth to make. The person that you are called by God to make the difference in their life, you're the person God equipped for that. No one else has got the time to go past theirs to get yours. That intimate conversation where hearts are open and Christ is found. Some of you sitting in this room came to Christ over a conversation that either I had with you or someone else in this room had with you. And many of you came to Christ because you saw something different in someone else. I was talking with Tom the other day, and he was on a Navy ship, and one guy became a Christian, and he saw the change in that guy's heart, and it touched his heart, and he became a Christian, and now he's here. And so that is the first fundamental of the gospel that we can't skip over. If we're not communicating, God loves you, we love you, God wants you in his family, our arms are open, we want you here, God has got a place for you, he's got people, he's got an intimate family for you in this big family. And we want you in here. If we're not communicating that, we're not going to see the same powerful transformations in people's lives. Well, let's just close our eyes and let's pray. Father, when we stop and we think about our salvation and the price that Jesus Christ paid on that cross, dying for us, that we might be able to see his great love, your great love. When we see the sacrifice he made to put us, who were unimportant, as important, us who had no value, as of great value, us who were worthless to the kingdom of God and actually working against us, as someone that he believed could make a difference in this world. Lord, when we think about the power that that sacrifice of Christ made in transforming our lives, we are grateful, and it does bring us a heart that wants to worship you and a grateful heart that wants to thank you. And Father, we know that you have predestined us. It's your unchanging plan to bring us into your family and to conform us, or to help us to grow into the image of Christ. You want our hearts to be reflecting the same love that was in his. And Father, we know we've got a long way to get there, but we ask you right now to just put on our hearts how important that really is. It was the first step for us. And now you've given us the ability to be a tool in your hand to help others make their first step. And so, God, we ask you to help us to just let all the things we think are so much more important than seeking and saving the lost, we pray, Lord, you'll help those things to crumble, and you'll help us to see how powerful your love in our lives can be. Our world needs it. Our families need it. And so we ask you, Lord, to empower us to follow you. In Christ's name we pray.